Last week I began a series on the harvest, and we saw a great movie, what I thought was a great movie that just kind of got that in our heart today. I want to continue. Last week I talked about the Lord of the harvest, which is Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about the love of the harvest. So let me read John chapter 4, verses 34 through 38. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you today for your love and your kindness. We thank you for this ministry that Phyllis is involved in. We thank you for the many missionaries that we can support and pray for. And Lord, be part of what they're doing around the world. And Lord, our little church here in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, Lord, has a big vision. And we're involved in the Great Commission in many parts of this world. And I thank you, Lord, that whatever it is that we do, whatever it is that we pray, makes a difference. And so, Lord, we are involved in the harvest. You've called us for such a time as this. So speak to our hearts today, Lord, about what you want to get inside of us so that we know what you've called us to do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Now, you may not recognize the name of Edward Kimball. He wasn't a preacher. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a seminary professor. He was just a simple church person who taught Bible class in his church. And in that class, he had a young man who worked for a shoe store. That young man's name was Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody came out of that class, became a great evangelist who won thousands to Christ. He went to England one time to preach a crusade, and a preacher in England, Dr. F.B. Meyer, came to hear Moody preach. And Meyer had never known what it was like to know the feeling of the Holy Spirit involved in someone's life than in preaching. And so that service that he went to changed his life in ministry. F.B. Meyer came to America to preach, and a young seminary student heard him preach. His name was J. Wilbur Chapman. His heart was set on fire, and he went throughout the country winning people to Christ. One man that he won to Christ was a man named Mordecai Ham. God called Mordecai Ham to preach the gospel on the Sawdust Trail. He came to Charlotte, North Carolina for a citywide crusade. There are two teenage boys who saw all the ruckus going around about this revival tent. They didn't care much about religion, but they thought they might go into that big place because they might meet some girls. When they came out, it was full. There was no place to sit. So those two boys were about to leave when an usher stopped them and said, boys, don't leave. I'll find a seat for you. He found a seat up on the choir. They sat up in the choir and listened to the message. And when the invitation was given, those two boys felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They accepted Christ. One man's name was Grady Wilson, who became a great preacher. The other's name was Billy Graham. You know about him. Had it not been for Edward Kimball, all the way to that usher who took the time to find them two seats, we might not have ever heard about Billy Graham. See, the opportunity for missions, evangelism, growing the kingdom of God is unprecedented in our day and age. There are more doors open in countries to preach the gospel than ever before. Here in America, we have the most depressed, discouraged, disillusioned culture in our nation's history. People just need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So last week, when I talked about the Lord of the harvest, the key takeaway was that we have got to see people the way that Jesus sees people. Amen? We just went through an election. And it was a pretty contested election. It was crazy. I don't know about you, but it just seems like there's a whole lot more peace going on than there was before. But friends, we need to not see people as what their political affiliation is. We need to see them the way Jesus sees them. If they're without Christ, they're a lost soul. And God wants us to do something about that. Amen? Today, I want to talk about the love of the harvest. And the key takeaway right from the beginning is we've got to love people the way that Jesus loves people. All people. Amen. It's no big thing if we love people who just love us. We've got to learn this. And so the only way that you and I can get excited about the harvest and love the harvest is two things happen. We've got to see the possibility of the harvest, and we've got to seize the opportunity for the harvest. So with these two thoughts, I want to share three things this morning. We've already done a lot here, but hang with me. Three things that ought to fire our heart for the love of the harvest: the food that should satisfy us, the fields that should activate us, and the fruit that should motivate us. So firstly, the food that should satisfy us. Here's the backstory to the verses I just read. Jesus' disciples have been walking north from Jerusalem. They're going through Samaria. And just so you know, and you all know this, you're good Bible students, there's a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. If you're trying to get to the northern part of Israel, rather than going through Samaria, a lot of the Jews would walk around it. It would take us 6 extra days, but they did it for 2 reasons. They might get killed if they walked through Samaria, or they would feel unclean if they walked through Samaria. So the Israelites looked at Samaritans with contempt, that they would take a detour, but not Jesus. In fact, I like what John chapter 4 verse 4 says, before the verses I read, said, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through. Why? Because he was going to meet a woman at a well that kind of knew about God but didn't know him. Amen? So he had to go through Samaria. And so the disciples on this journey, they go there. They had to go through. So they went through Samaria. They didn't go around it. It's the 6th hour of the day. And they stop at this public spot at a well close to Jacob's well. And the disciples left Jesus to go into a village to buy food. And they left him at the well. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And so this was 12 o'clock. In the Middle East, women would do the same 2 basic things. When they drew water, they would carry the bag or their jar, and they would do it early in the morning when it was cool, and they would do it again later in the day when it got cool again. But this woman is coming out at the hottest part of the day, and so Jesus just simply said, will you give me a drink? And she was shocked by this request, and she said, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And then Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And so Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. And then you know this. It gets interesting now. She says, I have no husband. She replied, Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had 5 husbands. The man you now have is not your husband. So now we know why she would go out to the well by herself. She was not included in those other women. She couldn't be a part of them. They didn't want to. She was a serial seducer, and they just didn't want to be around her. But Jesus speaks to her about her sin, her need for living water that would satisfy her thirst. And in a few moments, Jesus brings her into the kingdom. And if you're familiar with your Bible, this really can relate to Jeremiah too. When Jeremiah the prophet, speaking for God, says, for my people have committed 2 evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water. They hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so we know that in the day that we live, people turn to wells for popularity and pleasure, possessions, but they're still thirsty. That stuff does not satisfy. Someone has well said this, money will buy a bed, but not sleep. Money will buy books, but not brains. Money can buy food, but not appetite. A house, but not a home. Amusements, but not happiness. And so here is a woman who is known by a lot of people in this town, but she's never truly been loved. And for the first time in her life, someone sees the depth of her heart and her mistakes and her past. Jesus knows her like no one else ever has known her. And Jesus doesn't turn away from her. He's not disgusted by her. He's not upset with her. And the end of the story reads this. So I went back to the beginning a little bit to tell you what happened while Jesus was at the well. And then here's the end of the story. Many of the Samaritans from the town that believed in him because of the woman's testimony, which was, he told me everything I ever did. And because of his words, many more believers came. Okay, now don't miss the beauty of this story. I'm not really preaching this part. I'm going to jump to the harvest. But here's a woman who was living in shame and in slavery to her desires. She's now been freed to find her voice and be a blessing to those around her. A revival breaks out because of a cup of water and a conversation. Just as what Phyllis was talking about. You know, she just interacts with these girls in everyday life and then their families, and we see all these wonderful things that happen. Friends, I beg you to fall in love with Jesus and love people like Jesus loves people. And get a burning love for the harvest. My series of messages was planned, several weeks ago. And I just had this thought about this, especially after the election. There are a whole lot of women in our country today, they're by a well, trying to be satisfied of things that they thought would satisfy them. You with me on this? You kind of follow what I'm talking about? They're disillusioned today because their candidate didn't get elected. And, you know, then you hear crazy things now. They're having meltdowns. They're going crazy because they thought that, you know, they think that they're going to be abandoned or friends. You know what? We need to be like Jesus and go to those wells where these people are, what they're looking for, and just love them. Amen. Just love them. See, the thing about Jesus knew all about her sin. Jesus didn't ask questions to her because he didn't know. He knew everything about her because he knows. But yet he loved her. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. You know, and he loves us the same way. No matter what we've ever said or ever done or ever will, Jesus loves us with a love that cannot be changed. He's not going to abandon us. And there's people today that need to know that. Okay, so back to our story. When the disciples returned, they saw a totally different Jesus. They left him tired. They found him invigorated. They left him hungry. They came back and he's satisfied. They left him hot and thirsty. They came back and he's refreshed. In other words, what strengthened, sustained, and satisfied Jesus was not just physical food. It was spiritual food. Amen? It was spiritual food. He said to them, I found food to eat of which you do not know. At first, the disciples, as you did not understand, they're thinking, okay, where do you get food around here? There's only this well here. And in verse 34, it said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now follow me here. You know, as we get going here, it's going to get closer to lunchtime. And some of you your stomach might tell you it's getting close to dinner time. But check this out. His appetizer was the word of God. That was his appetizer. You remember when Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness? He had no food of any kind. He could have turned rocks into fresh, hot, baked bread from heaven's oven. But he said, man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen? So his appetizer is the word. You know, our appetizer spiritually needs to be the word of God. You know, we can't grow in God if we're not in the word of God. We can't become mature if we're not in the word. And I mean, in the word is not just whatever word, you know, I preach. You've got to be in the word and let the Lord speak to you. So his appetizer was the word. And then his main course was the will of God. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And so as Jesus began his ministry, he made one thing very plain in John 5. This is going to be the chapter. He said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He said again in John 6, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. When he came to the end of, near the end of his life, he's kneeling in the Garden of Gethsemane in the shadow of the cross with the weight of the world upon him. His disciples falling asleep when he asked him to pray. Satan mocking in his ear, demons of hell nipping at his heels. And he said, Father, this is Matthew 26, 30, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me. What cup? What he's feeling, what he's going through, the agony. And he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done. So notice what Jesus called God's food. And one of the marks that our body is healthy is we have an appetite. One thing that happens when people are sick, they're not hungry. When people get near the end of life, they don't eat. I've seen that many times in a lot of folks, you know, over the years, you know, that have passed on from our church. They just don't get hungry. And sometimes they might go for a couple weeks and they just don't eat and their body just deteriorates. They're not hungry. So one of the marks our body is healthy is we have an appetite. But one of the marks that our soul is thirsty is that it hungers and is satisfied to do the will of God. Friends, there's something amazing when we're part of what God is doing. Amen? I mean, every mission that we've ever had, you know, come here, as well as Phyllis here this morning, when they talk about what God's doing in their country, man, it is exciting. It just nourishes them. It feeds them. It's the same with all of us, is it not? When we see our kids and our grandkids, when we see family members, we see neighbors and friends, when we can partner with what's happening in their lives spiritually, it excites us. The great missionary Dr. Stanley Livingstone said, I would rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. So check this out. Jesus' appetizer was the word of God. His main course was the will of God. His dessert was the work of God. He said, my food is to do the will of who sent me and to finish his work. So as Jesus lived, he fulfilled the will of God. And before he died, he finished the work of God. In John 17, 4, he said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work from which you have given me to do. And we know that on that cross, what did he say? It's finished. It's finished. He didn't say, I'm finished. He didn't say, I'm done. He said, it's finished. What's finished? The work that he came to do. So we are to feed on the word of God. And as we do, we're going to find a motivation to do the will of God so that we can finish the work of God that he's called us to do. And that work involves our involvement in the harvest, in the Great Commission. You know, we don't have to go to a foreign country to do that, do we? I mean, friends, there's a lot of people right near us that need Christ. So when you love the harvest, you see that the food that should satisfy us. Secondly, you should see the fields that should activate us. So here we go back to our initial verses here this morning. Jesus said, do not say there are still 4 months and then comes a harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. Now, normally it would take 4 months, you know, over there from when they planted, for when they would begin the reaping. But Jesus said, listen, the harvest is now. And the problem was not the ripeness of the field. The problem was the blindness of the farmers that don't see that it's ready now. Who are the farmers? He's calling you and I. We need to see that people are ready now to know. He said, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. I heard about a sales manager who called all the salesmen together to encourage them to have greater vision so that they can do better for the company. He had a big white poster board set up in the conference room. And in the middle of that, he put a black circle about the size of a quarter. And he asked each of his salesmen to tell him what they saw. The first one said, I see a black dot. The second one said, I see a black dot. The third one, I see a black dot. All 35 salesmen, all they could say is, I see a black dot. And the salesman looked at them for a moment and said, isn't it strange that all of you saw the black dot and none of you saw the whole white board that was right there as well? And he say, listen, you've got to see more than that. Teachers, if you teach, you need to see, do you see your students or do you see fields that are ripe for harvest? You know, in your job, you just see fellow employees. You just see people that are ripe for the harvest. Those of you that, you know, do the things that you do, do you see only, you know, people in their role, or do you see fields that are ripe for harvest? There are about 8.2 billion people on planet Earth today. And more than half of them have never even had an opportunity to hear the good news. So we know the Lord's not coming until that good news goes to all the world. So we've got work to do, my friend. Amen. So when you love the harvest, you should see the food that should satisfy us. It should not just be physical food. You should see the fields that should activate us. And the last point is this. You should see the fruit that should motivate us. And so verse 36, Jesus says this. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Now, the word fruit here refers to the grain that we brought into the barn or the fruit that we picked from the tree. So this word fruit in the Old Testament was called the sheaves. You know, remember that old song, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. And Jesus said that this fruit is for eternal life. So every time we share the gospel and someone receives Christ, we have put God's eternal storehouse, you know, fruit. Now this fruit is imperishable. It cannot be spoiled by time. This fruit is incorruptible. It lasts forever. We are told that we do this because we love the Lord. We know that the Lord loves everybody that we would ever talk to. And so, do you believe what Jesus said here about being part of the harvest? Do you believe that when you sow or reap that you gather fruit for eternal life? Because that's what it says. C.H. Spurgeon once said, if someone were to offer you $1,000 for every person you reach for Christ, would that make you more engaged in it right now? Notice one other thing here. Jesus said, whether you sow or whether you reap, you get a reward. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So what that says is you might not always see the harvest. You just keep sowing. I know some of you are great at that. You're always talking about the Lord. You're always being a witness to people. And you might not ever see them come to Christ. And there's two applications I want you to see from this. One is that no witness is ever wasted. No occasion where you talk to someone about the Lord or you love them, and that is not wasted. And no worker is ever worthless. No, it could be said that Noah did a terrible job being an evangelist. The only people he got saved and on that ark were his family. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you get your family where they need to be, that's a good thing. But he preached for like 120 years, my friend, and the only people that got in that ark was his family. So people might say, hey, it was a failure. His church was just his family. Listen, Jesus said himself, you know, that every prophet is even despised by his own countrymen. You know, it's hard to win your family if they're not Christian. That's hard work. you got brothers and sisters and loved ones that, you know, you love them with all your heart, you care about them, but it's hard to reach them for Christ. It just is. But we should never give up on them. Amen? One of the great Baptist preachers in England was a man named Francis Dixon. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you here. Francis Dixon had a young man in his church whose name was Peter. He asked Peter to share his testimony of how he became a Christian. He stood up and he said, "I was in the Royal Navy Station in Sydney, Australia. I was walking down George Street when out of nowhere came a little old white-haired man. He said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, I would like to ask you a question. I hope it won't offend you, but tell me, if you were to die today, where would you be in eternity?' The Bible says it will be either in hell or in heaven, one or two. Think about it. That's all. God bless you. Tee-dee-dee-doo." And walked off. Peter said, "I had never had anybody ask me that question before, and so it burdened me that when I got back to England, the first thing I did was to find a place and find a pastor who could tell me all about this, and I gave my heart to Christ. Not long after that, Dr. Dixon had a revival meeting in America. He had half a dozen or so people on the revival team, and one of the young men, his name was Noel. Noel was asked to give his testimony. He said, 'I was in the Royal Navy Station in Sydney, Australia. I was walking down George Street.'" Sound familiar so far? "I was walking down George Street, Sydney, one day when out of nowhere came a little old white-haired man who said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, but I would like to ask you a question. If you were to die today, where would you be in eternity?' And the Bible says it will either be in heaven or hell. That's all. God bless you. Tee-diddly-do," he said, and just walked on down the street. Not long after that, Francis Dixon went on a world speaking tour in Australia, and he was so moved by this testimony that a Baptist church in the city of Adelaide had told him the same thing about these two men. While he was speaking, a man stood up and waved his hand. He said, "Sir, I'm another convert. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, when out of nowhere came a little old white-haired man. He asked me those same questions, and that's the way I came to Christ. From Adelaide, Dr. Dixon went all the way to Australia, to the western city of Profuta, and he shared the story again. When the service was over, a deacon came up and said, 'Dr. Dixon, I'm another one of those converts.' A young lady overheard the conversation. She said, 'That's the same thing that happened to me. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, when out of nowhere came this little white-haired man.' Not long after that, he was asked to speak in Keswick, England. He was sharing this story. When it was over, a man came to him and said, 'Sir, I'm another convert. I was walking down what street? George Street in Sydney, Australia, when out of nowhere came this little old man. He heard the same story when he went to India. He heard the same story when he went to Jamaica. He decided to go to Australia and see if he could find that little old man. So he asked a Christian friend if he knew a little old man who was used to stand out on George Street and ask people this question: 'If you were to die today, where would you be in eternity?' His friend said, 'Oh, I know him. His name is Mr. Jenner. All of us know him. He's very feeble now, so he doesn't get on any street anymore. He just is at home.' He said, 'I'd like to go see him.' So they went to the house of this little old man, and Francis Dixon walked in, introduced himself, and he told that little man of all these people all around the world who had come to Christ because of his witness of just saying, if you were to die, where would you go? And that little old man, he broke down and he wept, and he said, 'This is the first time in my life I've ever known of anybody coming to Christ through my witness.'" Friends, I'm just telling you, that little old man was a sower, and he had no idea about the harvest. What I'm saying, telling you that story, is some of you do that great. Just keep sowing. Keep sowing into your family. Keep sowing into your neighbors, your people that you work with, whatever, however that works for you. It just might be doing acts of kindness. It might be sharing the gospel. It might be in, you know, just encouraging them or hearing about a hardship. And they'll say, "Listen, I'll pray for you, and I have my church pray, you know, that things will change in your life." Someone else came along and became the reaper. But God, what I'm saying here is God honors them both. That's what that verse I read just said. God honors both, whether you're sowing or reaping. You know, God honors both. So keep doing that. I heard about a man who went to Africa as a shoe salesman. He had been over there for only a few days. He wrote back to his employer and said, "Listen, bring me home. You made a horrible mistake. People don't wear shoes over here." Not long after that, a man came and applied for the job at that same company. He was told, "The only place we have to send you is Africa." He said, "I'll go." They sent him over to the same place where the other shoe salesman had been. After a few days, he wrote back and said, listen, send me all the shoes you got because there are so many prospects over here. You see, if we can see the opportunity, then we need to seize it. See, because just like those employees just looked at this big whiteboard but only saw the black dot, just as this guy saw all the bare feet people, you know, and saw there's no room for shoes over here. The other guy saw the same thing and said, everybody over here needs shoes. Friends, people need the Lord. And the only way that we can have love for the harvest is we have love for people. All people. People that love you, people that don't like you. In fact, go to the Sermon on the Mount and see what Jesus told us. He said, if you only love people that love you, what is that? Tax collectors do that. But love those who don't love you. Pray for those who abuse you. Just, you know, to the imprisoned, Jesus is the one who sets us free. To the sick and infirm, Jesus is the great physician. To the debtor, he's payment in full. To the hungry, Jesus is the bread of life. To the thirsty, he's the everlasting water. To the lonely, he's a comforter who has come. To the drowning, he's a rescuer. To the homeless, he's the cornerstone of that mansion just over the hilltop. To the depressed, Jesus is the son of righteousness. To the blind, he's the most beautiful of all creation. To the abandoned, he's the everlasting father. To the exhausted, he's the prince of peace. To the lost Jesus, the bright morning star. To the wanderer, he's the way. To the dead, he's the life. To the confused, he's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody come to the Father except through Jesus. And these last few days, as I've just been praying about all that's been going on in our country with the election, and just, you know, this message also percolating in my heart, here's what I believe the Lord has spoken to me. I don't watch a lot of podcasts and things. I want to hear from God myself, what he wants to tell me. Here's what I believe, friends. I believe that maybe for the next 4 years or maybe even the next 12 years, you know, we can have a prosperous country. If we get the right people in place, who knows what's going to happen on the world scene? You understand, we can make promises and we can think all these things are going to happen. But here's what I believe, friends. I believe that God's going to give us a window of opportunity to prosper as a nation, to prosper as people. You know, I know what I'm talking about. Where things that we buy and the life that we live is not going to be so expensive and so out of my... But friends, if we squander this season on ourselves, we're going to miss the harvest that I'm talking about today. I know that some of you think, well, I can't wait till things get better. So now I can finally buy a house, or I can finally get a new car, or I can finally go on vacation, or I can finally, you know, do a little bit of thing. I'm telling you, friends, that's okay in a sense. But I believe the Lord's telling me, don't miss the harvest. Let's be generous than we've ever been before. I know when January comes around, we'll have a vision and missions banquet. I'll ask you like I do every year to be a part of our missions, you know, to be a monthly supporter of missions, which what does that go for? Supports all of our missionaries, some over 30 missionaries, plus local things that we support and people that come to this church and need help. We do what we can. Friend, I'm going to ask you right now to just begin to, in your heart to say, I'm going to be more generous than I've ever been. Even before I see the benefits of a good economy and the benefits of lower prices and lower gas, I'm going to commit to be part of the harvest. Now listen, the money comes in, it goes right out to the people. It doesn't, you know, benefit our church necessarily. And the Assemblies of God missions is the same way, by the way. They have very low overhead, if any at all. Money that comes to missions goes to missions. I was telling Phyllis this morning that when Nancy and I came into the Assemblies of God in Del Rio, Texas, we didn't know what the Assemblies of God, we didn't know anything in a Pentecostal church. We grew up in a non-denominational church. But one of the things that impressed us was that every Sunday, and I've told you this, the pastor, you know, they would hand out the Pentecostal Evangel, which was a magazine that the Assemblies of God put out, and would tell you what was happening around the world. It would tell you stories like Phyllis told us and other missionaries. And what it was impressed upon us, Nancy and I, is that, hey, the Assemblies of God is about reaching people for Jesus Christ around the world, whatever that means. And that we've had many folks that come by try to, Chad Harvey, who's the pastor of Cross Assembly, I was talking to him the other day, sat across from him at a minister's lunch that we had, and he kind of heads up some missions things, and he said, Pastor, I said, I want to appreciate you for what you guys do with missionaries. He said, you wouldn't believe it, but it takes missionaries sometimes 30 or 40 calls of different pastors even get up to come to church. I don't know how. Well, I want you to know that your pastor, I answer the phone when people call. I call missionaries back if they call and leave a message. Because, you know, if you've been here long enough, the least I feel I can do is have our missionaries come, like Phyllis and Cher, for 50 minutes. We do a love offering. And honestly, the truth is that whether a missionary speaks the whole service or just a little bit, the love offering is going to be the same. And it's the same, you know, not because what their words are going to motivate people, that all of us have got that level of giving that we give. You know, we're just a $25 a love offering gift or whatever we are. Nancy and I started out maybe giving $2 when we had young kids, and it was tight. You understand? You know what I'm saying? Couldn't rub two nickels together back in some of you know those days. Somebody was telling me the other day, I forget who it was saying, you know, we didn't have much growing up, but everybody around us didn't have much either. So we all thought we were all rich because we had everything we needed. Right? Was that you, Brother Jimmy, maybe saying that? I know you've spoken things like that. Friends, I tell you, I'm serious about this. And I thank you for those that are, most of you here are so generous and so giving and thoughtful that way for the worldwide mission and for what we do in our community, in our church. People in our church sometimes need help. We want to help them. I just believe this. You know, I just believe that God will give us a season, that he's answered prayer, that good things can happen. And we don't want to be like Israel. When God said, listen, Israel, if you get to the promised land and you prosper and you're enjoying that, you know, land of milk and honey, but you're not enjoying me, you're going to lose your milk and honey. Now, I paraphrase how God said that, but you understand what I'm saying. Friends, let's make sure that we are people to love the harvest. And you can't love it if you don't truly love people. And you can't love people unless we go back to last week. We see people the way God sees them. I know sometimes we look at people on the outside and we think, okay, wow, they're crazy. Or they're dressed kind of funny. Or they're way out there, whatever. Well, we can think that real quickly, but, you know, are they lost and without Christ? You know, I hope all of you are at a spiritual maturity level where we're just not mad at all these different politicians and people that are on different, you know, things that they believe. Friends, we need to feel bad for them because they how can they believe what they believe? Well, it's because they're without Christ. Yes. Amen? You know, you've seen some things that I've seen. There's these group of women now that aren't going to have sex. They're not going to have sex now. And I thought, wow, they're answering their own problem. They won't have to worry about abortions and things like that because they're not going to get pregnant. So people in their foolishness end up saying and doing crazy things. And then end up maybe becoming the solution to their own problem. And another thing, you know, since I'm on it. Friends, we need to start calling things what the Bible calls things. And I wrote down this verse, you know, because we've allowed society to just kind of, you know, help us to say that. Here's what 1 Timothy 4 says, 1 and 2. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by devils. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose conscience have been seared as with a hot iron. Friends, there are things that in our culture they want us to think are normal and okay that are the doctrines of demons. Amen? Come on. I don't hear a whole lot of amens, but it is. And I know that we have to find a way to navigate around that in the way that we minister to people, because we just don't want to create barriers. We want to create bridges so that we can minister to people. And why do we want to minister to them? Because we love them the way that God loves them, and we see them the way that God sees them, and we see that our Heavenly Father would that none perish but all have eternal life. Amen? Amen. Some of you might have read the book, The Shack. You know what I'm talking about? I saw that movie, The Shack. It really disturbed a lot of Christians. How many are familiar with that? Let me see. Okay, so it's kind of crazy, right? God is, this guy has a kind of a dream thing, and God is a big black woman. You know, well, that's we don't find that in Scripture, so that's not about that. But anyway, this guy, the father, whose daughter was taken and murdered, and so he has all this fallout going on, and he just does not know how God could allow that to happen. And so that's kind of the gist of this. Anyways, there's a scene where he has got two other kids, and it's the Holy Spirit talking to him, and he thinks these other two kids are really good kids are doing that. All of a sudden, the Spirit reveals to him that these kids are not who he thinks they are. You know, so-and-so is slipping out at night, and they're doing these things, and this one is doing that. And so the Spirit say, well, you know, one of them is just going to have to die. And it's like, which one do you want? And then here's the thing for me. He said, listen, don't take either one, take me. Friends, that's the gospel story right there. Who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. So God took his own son so that you and I have a possibility of redemption. See, God, you know, everybody on the earth, they're God's creation. They're not his children until they accept Christ. But friends, like every parent, you don't want to lose any child. Come on. You don't want to lose any grandchild. Not just physically, but you don't want to lose them spiritually. You want to see them come. So friends, Father, I just pray, Lord, that this message was clear. Lord, we need to be a part of this last day harvest. And Lord, we might think, well, it's not the end of the days yet. Well, we don't know that. It might be the end of our day. And Lord, we've got work to do. It's clear. And Lord, just as Jesus took this opportunity of ministering to this woman at the well, there are a whole lot of people, men and women, boys and girls, that are at the wells of life, so to speak. And they're there by themselves, and they're looking in the wrong place for the wrong thing that they think will satisfy. But every day they keep going to the same well to drink the same, you know, belief that they've been believing, and it doesn't work because it's a lie. It's things that are not true. It's, some of it is just the doctrines of demons that they believe to be okay, and they're not satisfied. Lord, we know here today that the only thing that satisfies, the only thing that fills our heart is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you for the possibilities before us to be part. Lord, like our stories I read, Lord, some of us might go through our whole life just being a good Christian example in our family and in our workplace and in our neighborhood and might never see anybody come to Christ that we lead them. But Father, it doesn't mean that our witness is without benefit, because it is. So help us to do the work. Let us enjoy that dessert, Lord, in our life of like Jesus doing the work of God. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning? We had a lot today. We went later than normally do. And I hope I see a lot of you here at 4 o'clock in a couple more hours. We'll have a good time together at the theater. But let's just take this last moment. Let's just pause before the Lord. Let's sing this great song here as we prepare to leave.